Friends, the Apostle Paul tells us that though we were once far off from God, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So I invite you, as we gather this morning, to gather with all those privileges in mind, united as one family around the testimony of the apostles as we honour our Lord Jesus together. Please be seated. Well, friends, it is time now to stand up and bless the Lord together in the words of the hymn of the same name. So please stand and join in. Please be seated. Now, friends, welcome. Thank you for joining us, those here in person with us at Scots Church in Melbourne City this morning, those with us online via YouTube live streaming, a welcome to you. I've been asked to mention to our YouTube viewers, please just take a moment to either subscribe or click like. Just let us know you've been with us, or even leave a message to say hi and be part of the crowd. For those of you here, the great benefit is you get to stay for morning tea afterwards. Either morning tea upstairs behind me in the Westpac building, or just grab a coffee as you leave and say hi. If you are here for the first time, please grab one of our newcomer introduction cards, leave us your details so we can get to know you better. Now, someone handed me a very nice ring on the way in. If you were somewhere outside, I think that way, and lost a gentleman's ring like that, I'll be wearing it afterwards. Come and see me. It's quite nice. Feel free to get it back. There is a note there about the organ concert series that's coming up in September. Please be aware of that. We'll give you more information in the next few weeks. And we'd really like to make this a great series. Well, it's always a great series, but we'd love to see some great crowds along this year as we ease our way out of COVID. As usual, Scott City is on this evening, 5 p.m, straight across the alleyway beside me in the Broadbeck Hall. And we'd love to have you along to that. We're going to sing again. Fill now our life, O Lord our God. Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we remember today that at one time we were dead in our sins, following blindly the course of this world and ruled by every whim of our passions and desires, regardless of the consequences for ourselves or for others. We remember that at one time we were separated from Christ and strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope and we had no way of connection with you. Yet now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by his blood, our peace with you, and our reconciliation with one another. Father, we pray that today we might submit ourselves to the words of Jesus as faithfully delivered through your apostles, that we might grow in our love of him as we seek to abide in his word. In those times when we'd rather not obey, convict us by your Spirit. Comfort our hearts and urge us by your Spirit to repent and hunger for that righteousness that comes by faith. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. During our next hymn, our stewards will wait on you for your freewill offerings. Though if you're visiting today, please don't feel at all obliged to contribute. The plates come around for our regular members who support the work of Scots. So just sing and don't feel obligated at all. Our hymn is Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
be seated. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, who holds all the power, time, and wisdom, God who knows everything and is present everywhere, God who is to be feared and revered, we praise your name and exalt you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is worthy of the glory. We thank you for loving and protecting us, for giving, for providing us, for being with us and always being patient with us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to always be with us and live within us. We pray that you would bless every individual here today, as well as those who are watching from YouTube. Loving God, as we come together to lift up your holy name, we pray that your Holy Spirit will feel welcome in this place. Lord of the church, remember your church on earth. Strengthen and protect your church against all kinds of evil and temptations. May the Holy Spirit lead us into truth, point the way to goodness, and increase the spirit of sympathy and understanding among all people. Open, O Lord, our hearts to love and praise you and to love one another, and inspire us always to live for your glory. We thank the years of all your goodness and faithfulness to Scots and its constituents, that you would bless and forgive your church. We pray for those you have called into ministry to be leaders and teachers in your church in this place, that you would keep your call fresh in their hearts, renewing and refreshing their spirit for the work ahead. May they seek your counsel daily, seeking your wisdom and guidance as they give spiritual guidance to all of us and to others, that you would fill them with patience, peace, and joy for their work, remembering you are with them, even when the work is challenging, for you are faithful to equip those who obey your call. Loving God, we pray for Scots elders as they plan for reaching and serving for future generations. May they be equipped with your wisdom, guidance, and understanding of your will. We ask that you would bring godly and well-equipped people into new positions who would serve young families and young adults faithfully and well. Precious Jesus, our divine healer, remember those who are sick and suffer pain or loneliness and grief. We remember and we pray for our dear friend Sri Anstey, who is currently in hospital. We remember her as tomorrow she will be celebrating her 90th birthday, that you would continue to bless and strengthen her, O God, that she would know that you are only a prayer far, that you are always with her. We continue to pray for Nancy Banks, the Castles family, Dennis Conradi. We thank you for Phil and Deb Court. Thank you for continue strengthening Phil and Deb Court. And we pray for the Turnbull Smith family and Barbara Noisette, that you would comfort them in your presence, sustain them by your promises, and grant them your peace, we ask. And now, Lord Jesus, in glad thanksgiving, for all your goodness, we dedicate our tithes and offerings, that you would grant that gifts and which can never be worthy may yet be hallowed by your blessing and used in your service. And we ask all these things in your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. At the last meeting of the Kirk session just a couple of weeks ago, the retirement of David Gibb and Barry Kilmartin was officially accepted with regret. I think it's appropriate that we give some words of thanks and appreciation to these two elders for the time that they've given us and the efforts that they've given over many years. If I could ask David and Barry, please, to come forward. And just so you don't get stage fright, can I also ask all of the other elders who are present here today and the officers of the Kirk Session to come up too, to give them a bit of encouragement and moral support. Hop in the middle of the circle, Barry and David. I hope you can feel the love. Thank you. Okay. Well, first of all, let me tell you a little bit about David. The records indicate that he became a communicant member here at Scots by transfer in 2009, him and Val. And he was called to the office of eldership in 2014. Now, during that time, he has served faithfully and well in many respects, and in particular, when Helen Holman passed the baton of the Pastoral Care Committee over, David willingly accepted that position as convener of that committee. And he worked very closely with Reverend Richard O'Brien for many years in that role. And also, he had to deal with the transition, with the sudden departure of Richard when Richard became too ill to continue working. And then, of course, he had to help Lita settle in to that role as well. So that's just some of the service that the congregation has received from this brother. And David, we thank you for that. And now, if I turn to Barry, well, Judith actually has been a communicant member here since 1973, I understand. Is that right, Judith? And Barry was a bit of a late starter. It took until 1996 for him to make the leap into the Presbyterian system, but he really hasn't stopped since then. He became a board member back in 1998, so just a couple of years after he officially became a communicant member, and he was called to the eldership in 2003. On a personal note, I have very fond memories of Barry in relation to the mission at Flemington, where he was an absolute stalwart and a transportation logistics person too, who would come virtually every time with a carload of goodies, often from underneath his house, where he stored all these wonderful foodstuffs for the mission. And as I said to him before, I'm surprised the springs on his car actually held out. He was the treasurer of the mission for many years. He served on the finance committee of the session as well, with him and Judith, the well-known at the sausage sizzle. And I can also tell you that he was the auditor of the books at St Stephen's for quite a few years as well. So, once again, a humble and willing servant of this congregation. So, Barry and David, we thank you both for your efforts over these years. And for everything, there is a season. And there is a season to take up burdens of eldership, and there is a season to lay them aside now. And that's what we are marking. And so if I could ask the elders to perhaps gather closely around these two as I pray, the elders and the officers of the session, will you join me in prayer? Father God, we do thank you for these two men and their wives, and Val and Judith as well, as for David and Barry and the wonderful service, the humble service that they have provided this congregation over so long. And Lord, we give you thanks for that time, and we pray your blessing would be on them and their families as they look forward to a season with a reduced burden, Lord. We pray that you would speak your love into their hearts, that you would sustain them and give them your peace, and that they may continue to fellowship with us for many more years to come. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite the officers and the elders now to give the right hand of fellowship to David and Barry.
I've got a little bit to do first. I've got to talk about eldership for 5 minutes. That's all right. Now, friends, if you're following the order of service this morning, you may have noticed yet another item to do with eldership. The code of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria requires that public teaching be given on the nature and role of eldership each time new elders are to be appointed. Along with the two retirements we've just marked, Session has declared one other vacant position, meaning there are vacancies for three new positions. And in this case, the Session is proceeding to nominate three candidates who, by their attitude of service, have shown themselves to be suitable for appointment. Now, fear not, this moment of teaching on eldership, I've timed it. It goes for about 6.5 minutes, and it's a requirement of the code. So we'll try to do it with seriousness but brevity to cover the things that need to be said. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus teaches his disciples about a concept we have come to call servant leadership. It's big in the management world these days, but Jesus was the one who pioneered it. When he says true leadership in the kingdom is about serving rather than being served, he says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So while the rulers of the Gentiles, as Jesus calls them, lord it over them and seek the seats of honour, Jesus has come to give his life for others. The disciples have come to him asking literally for seats of honour on his left and right when he comes into his glory. Jesus says the only places on his left and right are going to be the crosses on either side. Later on in Acts chapter 14, we're told that Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in the new churches they've planted in Asia Minor. We read, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." These elders met in council together, which we see in places like Acts chapter 15 and 1 Timothy 4. They met to discuss issues facing the church, as well as to identify and appoint new workers by the laying on of their hands. Paul sets out qualifications for these elders in chapters like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. He uses the term overseer, literally one who watches over. He uses that term interchangeably with elder and sometimes shepherd. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Similarly, as Paul leaves Titus to appoint elders on the island of Crete, he describes suitable people in a very similar way. For an overseer, he says, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You will notice every area of life is under that spotlight. Doctrine, family life, management style, personality, personal commitment to following Jesus, all are on view. In short, an elder is to be something of a model for the whole church and community in what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, at this point, of course, we might say, who could possibly qualify? And yet, when you look again, Paul is simply giving us a baseline for the kind of godly Christian living that all of us are called to. And happily, we have all encountered people who stand out as being serious about following Jesus and living lives to match. Now, three candidates with those qualities have been nominated for your consideration by the session. They have been through an eldership training course, which included an overview of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our doctrinal standard. The session is delighted to nominate Mr. Sonal Herlicker, Mr. Stallone Joel Purushottam, and Mr. Nader Hanna. All of them have demonstrated their willingness to serve humbly in various capacities already, like the Board of Management, our Tuesday Bible Study Group leadership, the coffee machine roster. And all have demonstrated a clear grasp of the gospel message, have clearly stated their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are happy to affirm the Westminster Confession of Faith. Those nominations have been brought to you by the session. However, please be advised, if you are a communicant member of Scots, you are entitled to nominate alternative candidates using the form that's been circulated to you by mail and email. The election ballot will take place between Sunday the 11th and Sunday the 18th of September, and I happily commend the session's nominations to you. Thank you for your attention. We're now going to have the choral psalm from the choir.
Yeah. The scripture reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verses 12 to 31. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, please pray with me before we look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning, as we turn our minds to your word, that you would enliven it to our hearts by your Spirit, that we might understand what's before us and draw hope from it as we continue to trust in Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Did it ever occur to you to marvel at the fact that the movement that shaped Western culture for the last two millennia arose from a bunch of 11 fishermen and a rabbi with no formal qualifications? And to be honest, the 11 fishermen got off to a very shaky start. That's one of the fascinating things about the gospel accounts. If you're inclined to think that they're just propaganda, the odd thing is they are so brutally honest about the early days of their leaders. I mean, Anthony Albanese loves to talk about his early life with his single mum in the Housing Commission, but even that has got a dignity that far exceeds the stories of the disciples who so far in John's gospel have missed the point of almost everything Jesus has ever said, who over and over again question the fundamentals, who in Peter's case talks so big and delivers so little, who in the case of Thomas doubts him, who in the case of Judas sells him out and steps out into the darkness, leaving now just 11. So far, they have been called disciples, which means literally learners. Their learners' plates are on full display. But as we move into the section of John's Gospel, sometimes called the farewell discourse, we are going to watch them graduate from disciples to fully fledged apostles, which means, in the original language, sent ones, entrusted, empowered ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom. Empowered by unique promises from Jesus that bring with them a unique authority, authority over Christians of every age. Because, friends, it is through the words of the apostles, words that we have in front of us today, that bring to us the accounts of the words and deeds of Jesus himself, on which historically the church was built and on which the church still depends. But at this point, they're just a quivering group of 11 men on the cusp of a failing movement, at risk of losing hope and jumping ship exactly the way Judas has done. Which means it's time for a final rallying call from their coach. Ben Sherwood was coaching his 8-year-old son's soccer team. It was a cold, wet Saturday morning. The other team was up 4-0 at half time. Ben says there are lots of stories about coaches who turn the game around with just the right words. But he says at half time it seemed the boys were more interested in their oranges. So he said, I kneeled down in the mud beside them and I said to them, the other team thinks this game is already over and they just want to go home. You have got to love the mud for the next 25 minutes. They have no idea what's about to hit them when you go back on the field. Well, it did the trick. They won 5-4. Which is a good thing because Ben Sherwood is actually a professional motivational speaker. It worked. What we're looking at here this morning is exactly that kind of motivational talk from Jesus to his disciples on the road to becoming fully fledged apostles, full of incredible promises and some basic principles to keep them on track whatever dark moments lie ahead when the enemy team seems to be prevailing. He says to them, you guys are going to be great. You will do even more than you've seen me do. And never forget, I'll be there on the sidelines with the help and the inspiration you need. Take a look again at the words in verses 12 and 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now that is an astonishing promise. Here they are, they've just been told Judas is on his way to sell Jesus out to the authorities. And yet he's saying to them, it seems, the game is not over. That whatever incredible things they've seen him do so far, they will do as well, and even more so, without him. Now think back, if you've been here for the early chapters in the series. Jesus healing the sick, feeding a huge crowd from almost nothing, even chapter 10, raising the dead. Can you imagine fishermen like Peter and John ever doing that? Well, Jesus says, just remember, ask me anything and I'll do it. Ask in my name and I'll do it. And that way the Father will be glorified in me. Look again, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the other day, I had to go to Optus to get them to fix the settings in my phone. It's a Scots Church account. I sat down at the table, I told them the problem. The guy punched in my number on his computer and then he stopped. He said, you're actually not authorised to access the account. You'll need a letter of authority signed by Jonathan North, who, if you're not familiar with our admin team, is our office manager. So I had to come back to the office, get Jonathan to write me a letter and sign it, authorising me in his name to get them to change the network settings on my phone, which they promptly did in Jonathan's name. Now, Jesus is saying, it seems, it's like that with prayers to the Father. Ask in my name and you've got access. But look carefully, and he's going even one step further than that. Jesus says to his disciples, when the time comes, remember, ask in my name and I will do it. Which means he's saying he will actually be the one answering their prayers. Now, there are people who argue that the Jesus of the New Testament never claims divinity. That the whole idea of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all being part of the divine Godhead, that's just an idea that somehow developed over time and was formulated sometime in the 3rd century. If you've ever thought that, keep a close eye on how things work here in John 14. Jesus says to his disciples, in the tough days ahead, I will answer your prayers. Just ask. Just for your interest, he says it again in chapter 15, verse 7, chapter 15, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 23, and again, chapter 16, verse 26. It's no mistake. Unlikely as it sounds, no matter how badly this soccer game will seem to be going, no matter how bad things are going to get in the next few pages and beyond, these words of Jesus, this promise to the 11, actually plays out in history in a way that supercharges the 1st century church. Now, again, I know that in a sense that skeptics and atheists these days will say the onus is on Christians to make a case. But if you are a skeptic, can I say it seems to me one of the biggest hurdles you've got to come to terms with is the undeniable 1st and 2nd century spread of Christianity all around the Middle Eastern world. And ask the question, what drove it? There are documents, handwritten copies of the Gospels, laboriously copied and spread around like wildfire. There are church buildings that for some reason to start proliferating all around Judea and in Antioch and in Asia Minor, all the way to Rome. And then there are the well-documented issues with the Roman government. When they start having problems with all these odd people all around the empire who are not quite Jewish and absolutely refuse to bow down to statues of Caesar because they say they'll only worship Jesus and no one else. How does that happen? How do we go from a bunch of 11 dispirited disciples to a viral movement? Well, friends, here's your answer. That after the resurrection, these very same disciples are somehow new men. It's detailed in the book of Acts. As they ask in the name of Jesus, we see a crippled man dancing with just a word from Peter and John. We see sick people healed. We see a dead little girl brought back to life. All, we are very clearly told, not in their own names, but in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. And so his reputation, his glory, grows and grows. And we are very clearly told in that book over and over again, the book of Acts, it's in the name of Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit, who, in a conceptual tangle that Lauren Rader said to me the other day, might be better communicated in sacred dance than in words, who you'll read there, will be with them and dwell in them, just as Jesus says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, I tried to draw a diagram of that. I just couldn't. But Jesus is saying, when I'm gone, you won't be on your own. Because the heart-changing Spirit, so long promised by the prophets, the attitude-transforming spiritual presence of God's holiness will be within you to help you. The original word he uses of the Spirit can be taken as helper, or in another sense as advocate. The very Spirit of truth, he says, will indwell you. Which you might remember is what John the Baptist promised at the start of the book and was promised in the Old Testament as well, all the way back to Deuteronomy. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but this one whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie, he is the one full of the Holy Spirit who will wash you by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Which is why, says Jesus, you're not going to need me around in person anymore. Which is why you won't be orphans when I'm gone. I will be with you in the Spirit, who will come to you and dwell within you and move your hearts. So he says to them, when the going gets tough, don't give up. Keep on loving me by holding on to my words. You'll notice he says that in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says it in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He says it in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word forever. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He puts it in the reverse in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Which means clearly, you see, Jesus wants these guys to keep on keeping on and not give up. And particularly to hold on to his words and guard them, which are indeed his Father's words. So just imagine for a moment if Jesus really is God's word speaking into the world. Just imagine with one disciple down already that the other 11 drop off as well. Then, friends, we would not look back in history and see traces of ancient church buildings spreading around the map, or masses of historical documents multiplying and circulating as bold men and women testify at the cost of their lives. Just two things account for that. Here's the first one. When the world has done its worst to him, that is not the end of the game. Follow the words in verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Just up ahead, when the world has had its way with him, he will be dead and buried. He'll be closed in a tomb. He'll be hidden from sight. But what happens next? He's giving advance notice. The apostles, you see, will see him again risen. In the book of Acts, that is actually the commissioning definition of what an apostle is. One who has been with him since the beginning and seen him risen. Apostles who, unlike Judas, play on till the final siren sounds and keep trusting him. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, verse 21, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Friends, I'm convinced that the sole reason Christianity exists today is because, as we're going to see in future chapters, Jesus Christ really did show himself alive to these apostles after they had seen him dead. And that launched the revolution. But more than that, and here's the final point, their words and their witness have actually been inspired and guarded and empowered by that same promised Holy Spirit. To the point where right through the history of the church, we have called their written apostolic accounts inspired. Which you'll notice is exactly what Jesus is promising them in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now look, I know there are great stories around of how these words might apply directly to us. Of prisoners of war whose precious Bibles were ripped from their hands in Changi, who found they could somehow supernaturally remember what they'd once read. Or of people suffering advanced dementia, who still remember Bible verses they'd treasured up in their minds in Sunday school. And those, I think, are ripples of this same great truth. But what Jesus is really saying here is that he is validating and guaranteeing and authorizing for us the inspired recollections of his apostles, like John himself, who is writing this down for us. Which again, if you're determined to be a hardened skeptic, you'll say, well, that's just a circular argument. It's self-authenticated. John is telling us that Jesus says that what John is telling us is true. Well, in a sense, you're right. That's exactly what John's doing. This is where John says, the things I'm writing down for you are well remembered. And Jesus himself guaranteed it. And the Holy Spirit himself has taught me well and brought back to my mind every word as if it was spoken yesterday. And he is passing those words on to us, along with the peace and the comfort and the reassurance to let not our hearts be troubled when we're confronted by an oppositional world, to let not our hearts be downcast in this time of separation from the Lord Jesus. Friends, there is a world out there that didn't welcome the radical claims of Jesus. He loved that world anyway. Ultimately, it's the same world. Still doesn't welcome the radical claims of Jesus. But as Jesus said to his first disciples, he does say to us, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because no matter what the halftime scoreline, the world set against Jesus is not going to win. Jesus says to them, don't fret, just trust me and love me and keep doing what I've said. And after they saw Jesus risen, those words began to build the church and prevailed against all the odds. So can I encourage you this morning, even if you haven't before, pray with confidence in his name for opportunities to be part of that plan to glorify him in the world. Can I encourage you to trust in his words that we have in the scriptures, passed on by his empowered apostles, and so to be part of that great kingdom of his followers being reshaped by his Spirit ourselves, as those kingdom promises come washing through us. And above all, as we'll see with more focus next Sunday, stick with him through all the ups and downs of life, the highs and lows, the disappointments and temptations to just give up. Jesus, at his halftime pep talk, says, don't worry about the mud. Don't be intimidated by the opposition. Play on for the win, which he says is guaranteed. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come to you as one empowered by the Father to answer our prayers. And we pray that you would help us to keep on trusting in you every day through ups and downs, through good times and bad. Trusting you to act to bring about your glory. And we pray that you would be glorified through us. These things we ask with those things in mind and at heart. In your name. Amen. What better hymn to close than "May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day." Well, friends, thank you for joining us here at Scots Church this morning. It's been good to be gathered for another Sunday morning. Don't forget, if you lost that ring, I actually took it off and it's up there. You'll have to climb up and get it later. And please do join us for morning tea on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building behind me. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who together dwell within us and sustain us. Remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.